The page 961 of your church Bibles you were handed at the door, and we're reading from Matthew 7, starting from verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Good morning. Is this on? Yep, we're good. Hi, as I said, for those who don't know me, my name is Steve Tilley. And today we're continuing our holiday series on the parables of Jesus. But before we start, let's come before our great God in prayer. Dearest Father, as we consider what we build our lives upon, we ask you to give us wisdom, understanding, to hear and to put into practice the words of life spoken by your eternal Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the parable commonly known as the wise and foolish builders. However, myself, being a civil engineer, I like to think of it as the parable of the two foundations. Foundations are important. If we want our houses to stand, they're pretty critical. I want you to consider the condition of your home or place of residence. How much confidence would you put in your foundations? How much confidence do you have in all that soil and concrete in holding the roof up over your head? Let me tell you a little story. The story of concrete and soil. It's actually my story from my house. If you go to my house, go down the back stairs, round the corner, and under the house, you'll notice a large hole in the concrete. Now, one day I was just wandering around under there, you know, ducking the beams and weaving through the rubbish of old housemates. And I noticed this hollow sound coming from the concrete right next to the door to the dungeon, which is basically a storage room, although Sam has lived there before. Now, as you do, I decided to break open the concrete, have a look, see what was there. And to my horror, I discovered a massive void. Yep, it's pretty scary. The void extended as far as the eye could see, 2 whole meters. To my horror, ran right under a main support. When I say main support, we're talking like floor loads, roof loads, wall loads, major tonnage. I kind of freaked out and did what most people do when they have a building crisis. I borrowed what I needed from Jeff Dixon. I propped that support and got Jeff to pour a big blob of concrete under the post. Yep, the big square. And the hole is actually open to this day. And in major rain events, it still fills with water. See, what had been happening is the water had been running down the driveway, under, because it's Lismore and everything moves, and washed away all the soil under my concrete, and it's just this massive void left. Now, yeah, during those rain events, if you're confined to the dungeon, you can have lake views. It actually fully fills with water. But not all our foundation failures end with lake views. So I ask again, how much confidence do you have in your foundations? I'm guessing a little less than 5 minutes ago. What about another foundation? What about the foundation you're building your life upon? In today's passage, Jesus tells us how to build life on a rock-solid foundation. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on rock." Jesus says putting his words into action is like being wise and building your house on the rock. To better understand the wisdom of building on rock, let's do a crash course in foundation materials, engineer style. As an engineer, when it comes to foundations, I love rock. It really takes the liability and risk out of foundations. And as you can see in our classification system, Class A, rock is in the best category. Now, when I say rock, I mean the sort of bedrock, solid, stable, immovable bedrock. Yeah, Class A, it's pretty original. But if rock is the best, surely all your houses are built on rock, right? If black, sticky, clay muck is rock, then yes they are. But no, sorry to burst your bubbles, people, but very few actually build on rock. Despite what some architects believe, the cost of construction is a factor when you plan a building. So let's have a look at the cost of rock. It's usually pretty deep, takes quite a lot of digging, extra concrete, extra time. It's often obscured by what we call floaters or boulders, basically rock floating in the soil. You've got to go through those. And, you know, even when you find these floaters, so many times people have asked me on site, can we just kind of fix into that instead? It's like, no. We need to go down to rock. And if you reach rock, then it takes considerable effort to anchor into. Rock is hard. So unless rock is conveniently close to the surface, we just don't bother. As a compromise, we accept a certain level of foundation movement, a certain level of risk. We design knowing that the soil where our foundations lie will move. In a sense, we exercise damage control. For those who live in Lismore and the surrounding bog, think about those cracks. You know the ones which open and close with the seasons, the doors and windows which stick, the floors which rise and fall. All this is due to foundation movement. We live with this movement. We counted the cost, and the cost was too high. Rock was too expensive. But what other options do we have? Well, the other options cost a lot. The more reactive it is, the bigger, the deeper, the larger the foundations are to try and control that movement. You'll notice the next best class is Class S, not Class B, as you might have thought. The S means slightly reactive, slight movement, slight risk. Now, that sounds a bit better, or at least when you consider the other classes. M for moderately reactive, H for highly reactive, Lismore, E for extremely reactive, and one that's not on that table, P for a problem site. That's special. Did you notice where sand is? It's also in Class A. Sand shares a stability class with rock. Isn't that strange? It seems we've always put a lot of confidence in sand. Even the most ideal foundation class, we allow a certain degree of movement. Little to no movement. But what if there was no allowable movement? Only certain failure or success? What if, as your engineer, I told you, your house would not stand unless you go down to rock? Would you still build knowing full well destruction was coming? Of course not. You'd suck it up, pay the price, invest the time, and dig until you knew you were on rock. Well, Jesus tells us the result of not going down to rock, of not putting his words into action. Have a listen. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus does not allow us to get away with a degree of risk. Remember sand? Little to no movement? He does not say the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and there was little to no chance it fell with a great crash. Little to no risk is a little too much. Jesus tells us plainly the result of building on sand, of not putting his words into practice. He tells us the house will fall with a great crash. If we do not put the words of Jesus into action, our lives, like the foolish man's house, will fall. So we have seen the results of what we do with Jesus' words. It's time we have a look at what these words are that he speaks. Which words seem to have such a big impact in our standing or falling? The words start back in chapter 5, a little thing called the Sermon on the Mount. You may know some of the more famous sayings like, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." It's known as one of the greatest collections of moral teachings ever recorded. And in it, Jesus expounds the character, the attitudes, and motivations of those living in accordance with God's good ways. Jesus gives clear instruction in how we are called to live out our lives and clear warnings for failure to do so. It's these words Jesus says to put into action. So let's see how we go about putting some of these choice instructions into practice. Let's start with one we can really get our hands into. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I don't know about you, but at times I have wandering eyes. And as you can see, I'm no cyclops. But if we're going to take this seriously, let's stop there. Now, I want you to all consider, what do you suffer from? Is it lust of the eyes? Is it a problem with self-control? Is it evil thoughts and desires? After the service, I want those who suffer from lust to line up on the left, for eye gouging, obviously. Those who suffer from self-control on the right, for limb amputations, your choice of limb. And those line up in the middle who suffer from evil thoughts and desires. That one's going to be lobotomies. We kind of need our brains. Now, I'd recommend that if, like me, you suffer from more than one, you take the lobotomy first, because the other two will probably be easier to take. But seriously, what does Jesus mean when he says to gouge out your eye and to really take sin seriously? He's saying we cannot overlook what leads us into evil desires and give Satan a foothold in our lives. There was a time when I used to thoroughly enjoy the dark and twisted. In fact, I started really early. Throughout primary school and high school, every time I had a choice of assignment, you know, those ones where you get to choose, finally, I chose a topic centered on death. And outside of school, I collected skulls, wore a lot of black, and my one aspiration was to own a scythe, like the Grim Reaper. That's actually true. Now, when I grew older, went to uni, that dark obsession continued to grow, continued to fester. And when Jesus called me out of this darkness in my early 20s, I continued in this obsession. As I matured as a believer, I was convicted that my thoughts, my desires, and my dreams were unhelpful, to say at least. I would frequently have violent and graphic thoughts. My dreams reached a whole nother level. I earnestly prayed to God to transform my mind and cleanse me of this. Yet, at the same time, I had numerous TV shows and movies that I loved to indulge in. Among them was a show called Dexter. For those who know what it is, you'll get an idea of the twisted things I loved. Though I loved God and desperately wanted transformation, I failed to see the hypocrisy in my life. It was God himself who awakened me. Through an intensely graphic dream, he highlighted my hypocrisy. The dream was deeply disturbing and convicting, and I am not going to elaborate. But with graphic intensity, I received the message loud and clear. How can I clear your mind and heart of darkness when you continue to love it and heap it in? By the grace of God, I started to, and to this day continue, to cut off those things which caused me to fall. Those things which lead me into sin. What attitudes or habits might you be indulging which are leading you headfirst into sin and stoking the fires of evil desire? What might God be saying to you? How can I clear your mind, your life, your heart of lust, greed, hatred, gossip, lying, when you continue to love it and heap it in? Jesus has cut off anything which leads you into sin. All right, it's one down, box ticked. Let's move on to another. How about this one? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ouch. I'm a bit of a mind dweller, so I ruminate on things a lot. And I'm guilty of judging those in my life. I judge if they're worthy of my compassion, if they're worthy of my time, if they're sorry enough, repentant enough, mature enough. I judge and I judge and I judge. And Jesus warns, should the same measure be applied to me, I would be destroyed. This is a teaching I need to take to heart and seriously consider. One I fail at. So that's one to me and one to sin. How's your tally going? Do you think Jesus will accept 2 out of 3? Let's look at just one more instruction to put into practice. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Best 3 out of 5, maybe? This one seems a little far-fetched, Jesus. Can you tone it down a bit, maybe? Drop the bar a little, perhaps? I don't know about you guys, but I find it very hard to be perfect. How on earth am I meant to meet this requirement? How about you? Is anyone perfect here? Hands up. You can take over if you are. I guess we're all in a world of trouble then. I don't know about you, but my foundation's feeling a little shaky. If Jesus, the good judge of this world, looks at me next to his good and perfect law, how can I stand? How can any of us stand? The disciples knew it when they cried, "Who then can be saved?" But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And thank God. Jesus does tell us the secret to success. The secret to putting his words into action. Somewhere between blessed are the poor and lust is adultery of the heart, Jesus says these words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus tells us that he is the one who fulfills the requirements of the law. He is perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. It is his fulfillment that our good works are built on. In James 1, we are told, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." The perfect law that gives freedom. We are free to build our lives on the rock solid fact that Jesus fulfilled the law. He succeeded and now shares his success with us, with those who trust in him. Now we are free to live out the life that Jesus has called us to trust Jesus' words and to put them into action. is to build on the rock. So the last thing we're going to consider are the storms, which will test every foundation. They tested the house on the rock, and they tested the house on the sand. And they are brewing as we speak. Every day raging around us, storms of rain, wind, and streams, as Jesus describes. I believe the storms that Jesus is referring to have two dimensions. The first being the storms of life. The second being the storm of death and judgment. The storms of this life consist of day-to-day troubles, tests, and trials. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus says that each day has enough troubles of its own. I'm sure I don't need to tell you, and you don't need to think too hard to see this in your life. The day-to-day troubles you are and continue to be afflicted with. Day after day and night after night, the storm rages. Troubles as consistent as the rain, predictable and unrelenting. Troubles as random as the wind, blow in, knock us off our feet, turn our worlds upside down, and blow out again. Troubles as deep as rivers, raging, rising, and threatening to drag us under. Do you feel it? Can you see it? Just look at the world, building its foundation on the sand. The hopelessness, the pain, lives falling, failing, sinking into the depths. How about us? How are we coping with the storms of life? I've recently had a major storm blow through my life. So as an engineering consultant, Christmas gets ridiculously busy. People seem to think it's the end of the world or something. But this year was particularly brutal. See, the work that I had put off to go to the mission trip in October was still lingering come early December. And it was just piling up and the pressure was rising. On top of this, day to day, new work was coming in. Every day, all I had to greet me was dread and deadlines, and every night I just laboured and laboured to try and keep afloat. It was pretty hard, but even in this time, I could see God's hand. I could see his provision in my life, withholding the flood I knew was to come, and just giving me the energy to persevere every day, to know that he was in control. And so, every morning and night, I would thank him. I would see his provision and be grateful, and know his mercy in my life. But then, out of nowhere, bam, a series of cataclysmic events, like seeing the cataclysmic, they turned my world upside down. The first was a call from a client I've been working with over that year. He called to express his disappointment and dissatisfaction in the last project we worked on. Now, we both kind of dropped the ball on that one, but in the client eat engineer world, dissatisfaction can quickly turn to litigation. So it was pretty stressful. And that one's still unresolved. Didn't hear from him before Christmas, so put that out of mind for now. And the second was a major on-site failure, like bolts breaking, columns moving, walls shifting sort of failure. So a concrete wall moved about that far, 50 mil. Or 2 inches for our more mature folk. Now, one of those enough would have sunk me. One of those would have been enough to render any further work that day just impossible. But both in the same day. I was a mess. I couldn't work, I couldn't think. My mind had gone into complete overdrive of negativity. And you know, Dylan even had to drive home. I was not in a state of driving. So I got home, and that night, knowing my mind would absolutely destroy me, I came before my God. I knew his presence, and the prayers of his people were uplifting me. I reached out to people, I reached out to God, and I got through that night. I could face the morning because I knew that my failures would pass away. But the success of Jesus, that would be mine forever. That is what I build my life upon, the success of Jesus and seeking to live the life he has called me to. Now, for the record, the second one did get resolved. It seems that they had been using the machine 4.5 times stronger than the one it was originally designed for. So they admitted their fault in that one, and we're trying to fix it now. But these events rocked my life. They brought me back down to my foundation. They rocked me to my foundation, but no further. The foundation will always stand. My eternal foundation of Christ will stand. And I am learning every day to dig a little deeper into Christ, to secure myself a little stronger to him. I want you all to know that we have a good God, one that we can cry out to, a Father that hears us, who loves us, and a Saviour who will carry us through anything. Where do you turn when troubles knock you off your feet? There is only one who stands like a rock, firm forever, never moving, eternal as the mountains. It's Jesus, the only rock who can weather the storms of this life, and the only rock who can stand the storm of death and judgment. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. I don't need to tell you all that death is coming. But did you know judgment is coming? Jesus, the foundation of our salvation, is also the good judge. He is the one who will judge all evil. And apart from his salvation, there will be no refuge. Unlike the void under my house, the foundation will not merely be undermined. Every foundation will be put to the final test. The house on the rock will withstand the judgment of a good and perfect God. All other foundations will melt away as sand. All that will remain is final and eternal judgment. If you are here today and are not building your life on the eternal foundation of Jesus Christ, please consider Jesus' words. Words of love, mercy, invitation, and warning. He has fulfilled the law. He has done all that is needed that we may stand in the judgment to come. He has died, taking the punishment for our evil, and he has risen from death and offers eternal life. Consider these things. Should you want to talk, grab someone after the service. But now is the time to act on the words that you have heard here today. And if you are here today and consider yourself to be one building on the rock, then Jesus has one final warning for us. In verse 22, just before our passage, Jesus says these words, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those rejected at the end of time would have also thought they built on rock until their foundation was revealed to be mere sand. We are told the house on the sand fell with a great crash. To me, a great crash implies an unexpected crash, a sudden crash. Sudden and unexpected destruction, like those in the warning above. Whose words are you putting into action? Because you are putting words into action. Are they Jesus or the world's? Do you disregard the perfect law that gives freedom, and along with it, him who is its fulfillment? It is a warning not to be taken lightly. On the screen will be a prayer written by a 19th century preacher. I invite you all to join, verbally if you will, with me now in asking God to search our hearts and reveal to us our true foundation, that we may not be deceived, but stand now, and forever. Let's come before our great God. My God, I mark with fear how many hopes decay, and like the foolish builder's house, fall in the trial day. Perhaps amid this crowd, you do a soul to see whose towering hopes are built on sand. I ask, Lord, is it me? A thousand doubts arise. I bring them all to thee. Am I unconsciously deceived? Lord, search my heart and see. Oh, teach me to dig deep down to the solid rock, that when tornadoes round me sweep, my house may bear the shock. Jesus, you only are the sure foundation stone. Firm as the eternal hills you are, I build on you alone. Cemented fast to you, no stone is laid in vain. My hopes defy the assaults of hell, the flood, the wind, the rain. Amen.